Our reading today is from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17, which is page 77 of the Church Bibles. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen.
Great. Thanks, Jennifer. Having had God's word read to us, we then now spend some time thinking about what these verses say to us. Now, if you're a guest this morning, as I said, you may be surprised to know that we're not going to do a special service or special sermon just to relating to baptism. This is just the start of a normal church series looking at these Ten Commandments. We started this series back in January on Sunday evenings, if you're around. We looked at the first four of these Ten Commandments that we find in this book called Exodus. And they're still available if you miss those on the church website. And this book, Exodus, is one of two places that we find these Ten Commandments written down in the Old Testament. And this book called Exodus is all about that very fact. An exodus, a departure of God's people from a country, Egypt, freed by God, rescued by God, and led out of slavery. It's called Exodus for a reason. And within this story, this event, this rescue, we have in the middle of it these commandments. This is the part of the story where God says to his people, the Israelites, "You are now my people. I have rescued you. You're my people. You belong to me. And therefore, if you belong to me, I want you to live in a way which honors me, which reflects something of who I am as your God." Now, one of the reasons we looked at the first four and now the first six is because the Ten Commandments are divided fairly neatly up. We'll hopefully see that on the screen above. The first four all revolve, as we saw, all around our relationship to God himself. So they all have this kind of upward aspect, our relationship with God. But as we enter these next six, that dynamic, that arrow, changes slightly. Because having established that we need to relate to God in these ways, Moses is then given these six commandments, which relate to how we live kind of amidst those around us, what the Bible calls our neighbours. There are many ways of going through the Ten Commandments, but what we began to do back in January was to ask two questions from each commandment, two questions which reveal something. The first of those was, what does each commandment, what does this commandment today reveal about God's character? What does it show? The fact that God gives this command, what does it reveal about what he's like? But also, what does this command reveal about what our hearts are naturally like? What is our default position as human beings on this earth? So just as a supermarket trolley, you wander around Waitrose, Sainsbury's, Tesco's, Aldi. If you wander around and you bump into someone at church, have you ever looked into their shopping basket? Because when you look into their shopping basket, it reveals that aspect of their diet, doesn't it? Of their healthy habits or their unhealthy habits. And so that's the way we look at these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments reveal something about what God is like. Now, you've probably had this command quoted to you, the one that we find in verse 12, which we're going to spend a little bit of time on this morning. Honour your father and mother. Ever had that quoted to you when you were growing up, maybe? Have you ever given that quote to someone else? You must honour your father and mother. We've probably all come across it in different shapes or forms. And our temptation when we hear or read this commandment is maybe one of these things. I don't have any kids under 10, therefore this commandment doesn't apply to me. Or I don't have kids in general, so therefore this commandment doesn't apply to me. Or my kids have all grown up, they've flown the nest. I'm looking forward to that time. I'm just kidding. I don't need to listen because it doesn't apply to me anymore. Or my parents aren't with me anymore. They've died. Therefore, I don't need to think about this command anymore. Now, all of those are kind of realistic responses. But right at the beginning of this morning, I want to say that they're wrong responses to this command. Because anyone in that situation and other situations needs to listen to this command, because it reveals something about what God is like, and we all need to know this. And it reveals this, that God creates order and authority at the heart of his world, at the heart of his creation. You may well know the story of creation found in the Bible. We'll find it in the book of Genesis. Day one, God speaks and light is there. Day two, an expanse of water above and below is created, what we call the atmosphere. Day three, God speaks and land and sea, and it goes on. And each day you have this sense of an order of creation, an order that God works to, a pattern. And then we get to the sixth day, and land animals are created. And the pinnacle of creation, human beings, mankind. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, when we read these words. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. They're the pinnacle. They're made. We are made in God's image. We reflect something of what God is like in the way that we're made. And mankind is given a job to do. We read that in the verse after. The two jobs are to fill it, to procreate, to have children. That's command one given to Adam and Eve, the first male and female. But then the command is then to subdue it, to have dominion over it, to rule, to have authority over the world. And when God looks at day six, when he looks at the order and the authority he has established, He says at the end of it, it is very good. All the way through creation, it's good, good, good. But when we get to day six, when that order and authority is established, it is very good. There's a goodness and a rightness in the order and authority God gives. And at the heart of God's order and authority is this family unit, represented in the fifth commandment. This family unit, which we're all born into in some shape or form. Because it's in this family unit we learn to appreciate the order that God has given, the authority that He gives to those who we call our parents. God wants us in this command to give honor to. Literally, the term there is to give weight to or to give heaviness to, which is strange, isn't it? We tend to think of it as giving respect to. That's just as good. Or thinking well of. That's giving honor. Or holding in high regard. That's giving honor. And this command isn't just applicable to the Israelites back then. This is a command that sweeps through the whole of God's word. So we find it when Jesus was himself on this earth. What are we told about him? Well, we're told in the Gospel of Luke how he was obedient to his father and mother as he grew up. Jesus himself models this command. He models it, as we saw last week, not only with his earthly parents, but his heavenly father, as he willingly submits to God's authority, his father's authority, and goes to the cross. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew when he again quotes this command to a group of Pharisees and says, you must still honor your father and your mother. And then we pick it up in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, this is a man called Paul speaking to a church in Ephesus. And he again says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So this is a command that's always been and always needs to be. The honor to be given from the child to their parents is a good thing, ordained within creation, and still as relevant today as it ever has been. And there's even been studies undertaken, social studies. So I heard this week of the country of Hungary and how they are establishing, setting up this system of benefits for those who get married. But extra benefits for those who then have children within marriage. Because they have made a link in the studies that they've done between the healthiness of society, of culture, when a stable family unit is present in that culture. There are obviously exceptions to this rule, but order and authority given within a family is a good thing. And it has positive implications, as that little study in Hungary shows, positive implications for the world we live in, when this family unit works well, where honor from child to parent is visible and seen. But just as the command reveals that goodness aspect of God and the authority and the order that he brings, so this command also reveals something about us. And the truth about us is that we love to rebel against order and authority, in particular God's order and authority. We've all had parents of some shape or form, successful, fond memories sometimes, or maybe hard memories, hard times. But all of us, whatever our parents have been like to us, would have felt times where we've resisted their authority over us, resisted that honor that we're told to give them. It may have been a time when we were not allowed to buy that thing we longed to buy at the shops. I'm doing that all the time. You don't need that bit of rubbish. We've already got lots to my kids. It might have occurred as we got older and we wanted a bit of freedom. And we resisted the wisdom calls that our parents gave to us. You don't need to do that. Or it's not good for you to do that. There's something in us that says, no, I don't want to listen to you. Whatever our experience, there's that sense of rebellion, a sense of resisting that authority. And that suspicion, that kind of resistance, is something that is actually at the heart of sin. Again, we go back to Genesis. After the creation, we find Adam and Eve being tempted. And what are they tempted to do? Well, they're being tempted by Satan to question God's authority. They're being tempted by Satan to question God's right to tell them that this is what's good for them and this is what is bad for them. And Satan very cleverly latches onto this. God's holding stuff back from you, he seems to suggest. If you have this, if you eat this fruit that God has said, don't eat it, then actually it will be very good for you. Against what God has already said to them. And their reaction is to take that fruit. To say, I don't want to listen to you, God. Rejecting his authority. Rejecting his order. I know what's best, Adam and Eve say. And that reaction is seen in our attitude in the world that we live in, isn't it? We live in a world where suspicion of authority exists. And sometimes there's a rightness to that. Sometimes we need to hold those in authority to account for some of the things that they do. But all too often, that response to authority is just rebellious, isn't helpful. And that root of suspicion is the fact that we think we know best. We think that we know what's best for us. And so we push ourselves, we push our opinions, we push our rights above those who we're told to have authority above us. We see that in homes, don't we? Culturally, there is a rejection for parents to tell kids what to do, for them to lead their homes. What happens in our culture today is that parents are a little bit afraid because the children have the power and the authority, it seems, to question their parents the whole time. What right do you have to tell me what to do, is what our culture says. The default position of children is they listen more to their mates or more listen to their things on social media rather than listen to their parents. Maybe you know something of that. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. But the gift of being born into a family that God gives us is to have that family unit where you have that authority, where children have an authority above them. Their parents, a mum and a dad. That is a gift from God, a gift established. And as we move in this commandment, the way that we reflect something of God's character is to listen to this command and think through how are we to respond to this? What are the implications for us if we try and keep this command of honouring, of giving weight to our parents? Well, there are four things, I think, that might help us think through these implications. First one is fairly clear. Honour your parents. There's a strange reversal that occurs in life, isn't there? As children, we are completely dependent on our father and our mother for everything as we grow up. They clothe us. They provide for us. They care for us when we're ill. But as our parents age, that whole process seems to reverse. And so you might well get to the stage where you end up doing those things for your parents, having to clothe them, having to take them to the toilet, having to care for them when they're ill. And in between, we know, we recognize that stage between complete dependence on our parents and then depending on us maybe, that relationship changes between a child and a parent. So teenagers live in a culture which says you don't need to listen to or respect your parents. Well, that's wrong if this command is true. Those of us with older parents may be tempted to laugh or take the mick out of our parents as they grow old, as their capacities fail, as maybe their memory goes. We might be tempted to talk about them in a negative or derogatory way, a way that takes the mick out of them, behind their backs. We may even be tempted to think of them as undesirable or worthless, an inconvenience. Yet this command, if we apply it to us, in all of those circumstances, means that even when that relationship changes, even when the dynamics of that relationship between a child and a father and mother changes, the honour doesn't. The honour that you place, the way that you think of them, the way that you hold them in high regard should never change, even though your relationship with them changes. That is what this command says. So honour your parents, whatever stage of life you find that to be. Point to God's grace as you parents. There are probably a number of parents here. And this command is one that we might be sat kind of easy enough to sit back and say, you must do this for me, children. But there's a way that as we as parents can make it easier for our children to give us that honour. And so we ask this question, or certainly I have this week, do I make it easy for my children to obey and give me that honour? Younger parents, do we parent in patience and grace or with crankiness and frustration? In the way that we talk and discipline and live, do they exhibit the way that God treats us as his children, full of grace, full of patience? Do we exhibit that to our children? That also means implications for you as a married couple, if you're married. Is there a way that you speak of your spouse or your wife that helps your kids to see that this is someone who you should be honouring? And vice versa, when a wife speaks of their husband in front of the children, do you reflect something of actually the honour that he is to have? And as our children grow, there should be a prayerful consideration of how that relationship with our children changes, that whole leave and cleave aspect. As they enter their teenage years, or go to uni, or get a job, maybe get married, maybe buy a house, maybe have children of their own, that relationship changes. But do we make that relationship easy, or do we still treat those children as they are, as if they're 10? There should be an acknowledgement that they will always be our children, but also that that relationship does change. But also then, do we exhibit this honour in church family? That's one of the beauties of gathering together. As I look out, there are lots of people with different ages. The kids have gone. It's a little bit quieter. But there's still a decent spread of ages, aren't there, in here even? And this is representative of churches up and down this country. And each church that you wander into, you should find this aspect of honour exhibited in the way that we relate. There should be a sense of you as a younger person, a younger member even of CBC, seeking to honour and give high regard to those who act as your godly parents, those who are older. That's one way that it applies. Spend time with them, listen to their wisdom. Don't just disregard them and treat them as an inconvenience. There should be a sense, if you're an older person, an older member of CBC, that you're doing that same thing of making it easy for us as younger people to give you that honour in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, pointing us to God's grace at work in your hearts. It applies also for those with positions of authority in church. those who are given special responsibilities, those elders, those youth leaders, even giving them that honour, giving them that high regard, giving them that heaviness. And all of these things lead to, finally, that submission that we should have to the authority and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You see, if you were an Israelite back then, receiving this command, living in this day, if you were parents, then the way that you parented showed and modeled what God was doing for you as a people. To reject your parents' authority as an Israelite young man or young woman was actually to reject God's offer of salvation. It was a complete rejection. That's why the command ends in verse 12 about the long days, it going on well for long days if you keep this command. To honour parents was to obey God and to stay part of God's people. But a stubborn heart is what we've already established we have. We don't like authority. And that even translates itself when God has that authority in our lives. When we recognise that we have a creator, we submit to him. We find that really hard. It's one of the biggest barriers for people to come to faith, is acknowledging that we need to bow the knee to another authority, God. But it's one of the beauties that we've seen this morning, isn't it? Five people, different ages. I won't give away their ages to you. Five people, different stories, different journeys, but all saying the same thing. I am willing to submit, give God the honour for what he has done. To keep in mind that fifth commandment of the honour we give our parents. They've decided to do that with our Heavenly Father. And they've publicly declared that to us. It requires a humble heart, what they've done. It requires an acknowledgement that we need God's help. That we need that Saviour who we celebrated last week. We need him to be at work in our lives, changing us, transforming us, helping us to give God the honour that he deserves in our lives. Those are hard things to hear. They're harder things to maybe apply. But I'm going to pray for us now. After I've prayed, we're going to close our time together by singing our last song. But I'm going to pray a prayer that will maybe help us to capture some of this and maybe help us to apply it in our lives. So please do join me as we pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for the great richness of these commandments. And we thank you that each commandment does those two things that we've said. It reveals something about what you are like. That you love that order and authority in this world. It's a gift from you. And you love to be given that honour that is deserved for your creation, for the way that you work. But we also recognise that our hearts, our sinful hearts, don't like that aspect of the authority and the order, especially when it comes into that family dynamic. So please would you help us. Please would you help us to listen to your voice, to help us to change where those changes are needed, to help us to capture that richness of being able to give the honour and the glory deserved to those you have placed in authority above us. And in this respect, our parents. Please help us, whether we find ourselves at the younger end of parenting, or the older end, or whether we're just part of a church family, please would you help us to give honour where you want that honour given. And we pray that you would help our hearts to be softer to you. Would you help us to bow the knee before you if we haven't done so already, to acknowledge that you deserve our praise, that you deserve our honour. Would you help us with that? Would you help us as church family to be that church family that seeks to give honour to those in authority above us. We ask this in your name. Amen.